Well, this morning, our scripture is going to be from Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 12. So I would encourage you to turn in your Bible or maybe flip on your Bible, or if you don't have a Bible, again, we have Bibles in the back, and Reinhardt and his usher crew would be happy to hand one out to you. But Matthew is in the very beginning of the New Testament. You can find your way there. It's chapter 4, and we're starting verse 12. When Jesus heard that John had been put into prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went to live in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. And from that time on, Jesus began to preach. This is what he said. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. And as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon called Peter and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will send you out to fish for people. At once they left their nets and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James, son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them, and immediately they left their nets and their father, and they followed him. Now Jesus went through Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom and healing every disease and sickness among the people. And news about him spread through all Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those suffering seizures, and the paralyzed. And he healed them. And large crowds of Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the regions across the Jordan followed him. Wow. Thanks be to God for his good word to us. So I hope you had a good Christmas. Well, what makes a good Christmas? You know, often we talk about getting together with family and friends. For some of us, you know, it's about seeing the look on the face of someone when we give them that gift we've just been, you know, can't wait to give them. Or maybe it's getting a gift. Before Christmas, when we were meeting with our students upstairs in student ministries, we'd get together in small groups, and I asked them to talk amongst themselves, to reminisce over their lives and talk about what was one of the better gifts, the most memorable gifts that they had ever received or given. And it made me pause and think, well, what has that been for me? And I can remember one specific gift that just brought me great joy. When I was 13 years old, my grandparents, my opa and oma, gave me a Vancouver Canucks jersey. And it was one of those awesome ones, you know, the ones that were orange and yellow with the skate, you know, on there. It was fantastic because I was a huge Canucks fan. More specifically, I was a huge Pavel Bure fan. Yeah, Pavel Bure, the Russian Rocket, right? I loved Pavel. Like, I stood in line for hours and got him to sign that jersey. I have his hockey cards at home. Whenever I played video games, I always had to be the Canucks. I always had to control Pavel, right? And I'll admit, in grade 8 English, for our poetry assignment, I wrote a poem about Pavel Bure. And it went something like, no, forget that, I'm not going to do that. Okay. But you know, no matter how much faith I had in Pavel, no matter how much I believed he was going to lead the Canucks to glory, I admired his skill, his breakaway speed, it did nothing for my ice hockey game because I didn't play ice hockey. I was an admirer of what Bure could do on the ice, but his influence on me was minimal, and that's because I was just a fan, not a follower. You know, there's a huge difference in the impact that someone who's really good at something can have on our lives when we actually do what they do, when we follow in their footsteps and we try to replicate what they're able to do and not just passively admire them, right? Like, I have some students who are really into basketball and they love LeBron and his dominance on the court. And when they go out and play basketball and attempt to do what LeBron does, it actually has an impact on their game. Like, they've actually improved on how they play basketball. Or friends of mine who are aspiring home chefs, right, who don't just sit and watch cooking shows, but they actually try to replicate Jamie Oliver's culinary arts in their own home. And by doing so, they actually refine their own cooking skills. And though we may never achieve the kind of success that these naturally gifted people are able to get, by imitating them, by attempting to do what they do, they end up impacting our lives in ways that we'd never know if all we ever did was admire them from a distance, if we never attempted to follow in their footsteps. And the same thing is true when it comes to our faith, when it comes to being a Christian. You see, you can be a fan of Jesus just like I was a fan of Pavel Bure, and it will have little or no impact on your life. There are people who have loads of admiration. They hold Jesus in high esteem, and yet despite all the high approval ratings that Jesus gets, it hasn't made any difference in their lives. It doesn't make a significant impact. But anyways, Jesus didn't come for high approval ratings. Jesus didn't come to make a name for himself or to be popular. What we read and hear this morning is that Jesus came to usher in the kingdom of heaven. Jesus was born 2,000 years ago to bring the reign of God to earth. He came to start a revolution. In his words, he said, his revolution for the blind, good news for the poor, because this is going to recover sight for the blind. It's freedom for the prisoner. It's freedom for the oppressed. Jesus proclaimed God's kingdom, and then he invites other people to follow him in it. So the question for you and I this morning is, are we going to experience life inside the kingdom or outside? Are we going to be relegated to the stands? Are we going to participate with Jesus, or are we just going to be a spectator? Because life in God's kingdom, friends, is about being a follower, not just a fan. Life in God's kingdom is about being a follower and not just a fan. So for the next little while, we're going to be looking at Matthew 5 to 7. I love the fact that so much of the verses have already been interspersed in our sermon this morning. You might not have picked up on it, but as someone who's been studying it, I've seen it. Like, Rob, thank you so much. He led from that for communion this morning and the songs. And you might be saying, but wait a minute, Dave, if we're studying the Sermon on the Mount, why are we starting here in chapter 4, verse 12? Because the Sermon on the Mount officially begins in Matthew chapter 5 to goes to 7. You might know that the Sermon on the Mount, it forms this real challenging, very challenging, but practical ethic that Jesus expects all of his followers to live by. And when I say challenging, I mean things like Jesus says, if someone slaps you across the face on one cheek, instead of throwing a punch back, turn the other cheek and offer that to them. Or Jesus says, you've heard it said before that love your neighbor, you know, but you can hate your enemy. But Jesus says to you, I say, love your enemy. Pray for those who persecute you. Whew. Talk about challenging. Jesus says, don't judge other people. Man, these are some tough words to live by. And Jesus expects his followers to live by them. One of my pastors that I look up to, his name's Daryl Johnson. He says that it is crucial for us that we keep the context of the Sermon on the Mount at the forefront of our minds as we journey through Christ's words, that we need to keep the context of the Sermon on the Mount at the forefront of our mind as we journey through Christ's words, because if we don't, then all they become to us is some frustrating idealism or oppressive legalism instead of the words of life that they were meant to be, words that were meant to give us freedom. And so this morning's passage, it places the Sermon on the Mount in the context that they were spoken in. It places the Sermon on the Mount in the context of the gospel. See, we read that Jesus came proclaiming the good news that the kingdom of God has arrived in him, and that he issues invitations then for others to follow him in that kingdom. And so the Sermon on the Mount then becomes Christ's description of what a life following him in the kingdom looks like. It's how a disciple who's living in our everyday world, how he or she acts because they are living in the presence and in the power of God's kingdom. You get that? The Sermon on the Mount is how an everyday Christ follower lives in our everyday world, and how it's about how they act because he or she is living in the presence and in the power of God's kingdom. And so this Sermon on the Mount that we're going to be talking about over the next few weeks, I've entitled this series, Life in God's Countercultural Kingdom. Life in God's Countercultural Kingdom. And we're going to see how countercultural it really is over the next few weeks. And there might be parts that get our back up where we feel uncomfortable with it, say, this is impossible. But as we listen in the weeks to come of Jesus' words on things like the Beatitudes, or his thoughts and expectations about how his followers are to act in things such as anger, or about divorce, or money, we need to always remember to hear these things in light of the gospel. When we get down, you need to hear them in the context of the gospel, remembering that your sins have been forgiven. Remembering them in light of the gospel, that we have been adopted into God's family. Whenever we listen to the words of Christ, when we hear the Sermon on the Mount, we need to remember to hear these things in the context that we have been given life eternal. And so let us listen to the words of Jesus' Sermon on the Mount in light of his proclamation that because of him and in him, that long-awaited arrival of God's kingdom is breaking and has broken into our world. That's what we just celebrated in Christmas, that in Jesus, when he was born 2,000 years ago, that long-awaited arrival of God's kingdom broke into our world and continues to break into our world. It's not completely here, but it is coming. It's already, but not yet. Matthew describes it like this. He says, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. Those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. There's two cities it talks about in there. It says that he went to the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali. These are these dark places. And they went through a lot of trials and tribulation in their history. Years and years and years before Jesus arrived on the scene, you know, they were taken out by a group called the Assyrians. And now the Jews who lived there were surrounded by pagans, people who worshiped other gods, who did despicable practices. And so they were surrounded by these people. And they were also, location-wise, far, far away from Jerusalem, which was the center of religious life for those who practiced the Jewish faith. These people were living in a dark place. And as we know, darkness, it's a metaphor for, it's a symbol for being removed from God's blessing, being removed from his presence. Our lives can feel removed from God's presence at times too, can't they? We can feel like we're living in some pretty dark places too. Like we prayed about this morning.
We have family members who've been battling health issues for ages, and we've been praying for them, and they don't get better. Some of us struggle with depression, or we continue to struggle with a whole variety of different things that we just can't get over, addictions in our lives. Or maybe we have broken relationships. You know, we're not immune to struggles in our marriages. We're not immune to broken relationships with siblings or with children. Sometimes maybe living in the land of darkness is a description of our lives. Like, we feel like we're the ones who are living in the shadows of death. And yet the good news that Jesus proclaims here is that the light of life breaks into our darkness. The kingdom of heaven has come near in Jesus, and he issues invitations to all of us who are living in darkness to come and follow him out of the darkness and into the life in the kingdom. Jesus issues an invitation to all of us here who feel like we're living in darkness to follow him out of the darkness and into the life in the kingdom. Friends, life in God's kingdom is about following him out of the darkness and not just being a fan. See, being a follower, though, it's a whole lot tougher than being a fan, right? It's easy to be a fan. I can sit there in the stands. I can watch what's going on. I can admire what I like. You know, I can do the commentary where we all like to do. You know, I could just say, yeah, that's great. That Jesus, he was a good guy, taught some good things. But following takes commitment. Following takes sacrifice, right? It means I have to go where Jesus goes. I have to do what Jesus tells me to do. And when I explain to people what it means to be a Christian, and I get the privilege to explain to people what does it mean to be a follower of Christ often, I always begin and tell them about what we sang about this morning, right? About how Jesus is God's son sent to earth because we've sinned, we've fallen, we've broken that relationship with God, and because of our sin, God loved us so much, he sent his son Jesus to show us how we are to live, and then he died on that cross to pay the price so that we could be restored into a relationship with God again. And through faith in him, he pays our price and he becomes our savior. And we can rejoice that we are no longer condemned, but that we have life and a relationship with God. But that's only half the story. I also tell them that to be a Christian, Jesus needs to be your savior, but he also needs to be the Lord of your life, your life leader. He needs to be the one who calls the shots. Now, I think this goes against everything in our individualistic, independent society. I think this goes against everything that comes naturally to me, and it takes a total shift in our thinking. It's a radical departure from what's normal. Like I said, it goes against everything that comes naturally to us to let someone else call the shots, to have somebody else tell me what I need to do. And I think that's why when Jesus came proclaiming the kingdom of God, the first words he said were repent. Repent, which means think again. He says repent, literally turn around, reverse your direction. Jesus proclaims the kingdom of God, the good news, starting out by saying, turn from your own ways and turn to God. Repent. The problem is we don't like hearing repent. We like hearing Jesus loves you. We like hearing Jesus saves you. Jesus accepts you. Of course we like hearing that. That is good news, and that's part of it too. I'm so thankful for that. But we don't like hearing that we're sinners and that we need to turn from our sins. As soon as we hear someone speak about that kind of thing, our back gets up, right? Maybe we call them judgmental or legalistic, right? I've been doing pastoral ministry for over 12 years now. And my job is to help make disciples, right? It's the balance between helping people to recognize Jesus as Savior, but what does it mean for us to follow him as Lord? And I want to tell you a story, and I've got countless stories that are the same as this, but one sticks out in my mind in particular is after a service at another church where I was preaching, in the foyer, a mother of two students that I worked with, she was crying, and she comes up to me, and she grabs me by my shirt, and she says, "Dave, I need the church to save my children." Yeah, I get where she was coming from. I had a good relationship with her two young teens. Good in the sense that they would talk to me and tell me about what was going in their lives. And sometimes they would tell me some stuff, and I would say to them, "You guys need to stop this. You guys need to stop drinking and partying." Or I would say, "You guys need to do this. You guys need to go to church regularly. You need to start reading your Bibles about things." And of course, when the kids would come home, sometimes it would be like, "Man, I don't like Dave. I don't like youth group," right? Because they didn't like what they were hearing. They were being called to turn around. And yet, Mom, she struggled with this. You know, she was of the opinion that I was being legalistic, right? In her mind, you know, and I totally understand where she was coming from. She was desperate to have Jesus be her children's savior. But having him as Lord in her mind, oh, it made the chances of her kids accepting Jesus probably less likely. In her mind, she was hedging her bets, right? So if Jesus could be savior and save them from their sins and they could accept that, then great. But, you know, talking about all these things about what we need to do, how we need to live, then that would make that less likely. And so she was hedging their bets. She wanted to get them in. She wanted to get them saved. Ironically, though, years later, in my last interactions with her kids, who were now young adults, they were living faithfully for Christ. It was awesome to see. But they asked me to pray for Mom, who is now living with her boyfriend. You see, Jesus' proclamation of this good news is that following and repenting go hand in hand. Life in God's kingdom, it requires faith in Christ. But friends, it requires turning from our own ways and turning to God's. Life in God's kingdom requires faith in Christ, but also turning from your own ways and following his. And if we're going to experience spiritual vitality, if we want all the good gifts that God's kingdom has for us, then I know I do, we need to incorporate more repentance into our lives. And this is good news. I know this might seem difficult, but this is good news. 1 John 1:9 says to us, "If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness." Repenting, turning from our own ways, following God in his kingdom life. I think that's the first difficult thing about being a follower rather than just being a fan. The second thing that makes being a follower of Jesus a whole lot harder than just being a fan or an admirer is that it requires obedience and sacrifice. In verses 18 to 22 of our passage this morning, we read about how Jesus was walking along the shore and he calls two sets of brothers, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, to drop their nets, to leave what's in their father, and to come and to follow him. Now, many of us have read this passage before, and yet sometimes we misunderstand this. This is not the very first time these guys have had an encounter with Jesus. They have probably known Jesus for well over a year. They've already been to a wedding in Cana with him at that time, and they had already come to faith in Christ. They already believed in him. Jesus is coming alongside of them because he has a new task specifically for them. He wants to change. He's calling them to something that will change their entire lives. He's got new jobs for them to go from fishing to becoming fishers of men. But what we see in their response is a willingness for them to let Jesus be Lord, right? To let Jesus be the leader, to let him be the one who calls the shots. And their willingness to obey and to sacrifice is phenomenal. You see, following Jesus like this definitely meant sacrifice. It meant sacrificing jobs that they knew well, that they had trained for, probably that to some degree they enjoyed. It meant leaving the financial security of fishing. And I'll admit, I don't know how much financial security there was in fishing, but I'll say this, it probably was a whole lot more secure than being a follower of Jesus full time. But it also meant for James and John, it specifically points out they left their father and the boats and followed him. So potentially it meant for these guys sacrificing family relationships. If not the relationship, at least family expectations and obligations. And we can know how difficult, we know how difficult those things can be to sacrifice, don't we? But obedience and sacrifice is required from everyone who would follow Jesus. And if you choose to follow Jesus, then this means that you need to place his priorities ahead of your own lifelong ambitions or dreams or desires. If you're going to follow Jesus, you need to place his priorities above your own lifelong ambitions, dreams, and desires. In fact, sometimes this might even mean saying goodbye to those things. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, "When Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die." Jesus said it this way, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it." But then this good news part. "But whoever loses their life for me will find it." And this is why we need to keep the gospel at the forefront of our minds when we read these difficult words of Jesus or when we go into the Sermon on the Mount later on. That's the thing about God's kingdom. That's where life is found. Real life. Joyful life, eternal life, life in abundance. You see, life in God's kingdom is all about following. Follow him to get that life. Don't just be a fan. So how do we go from being a fan to a follower? Some of us have been probably coming to church for a long time. And I know you're physically sitting in pews this morning, but metaphorically, you've been sitting in the stands for a lot of years. It's time to start following. It's time to stop being a poser, a pretender, a fan, whatever name that you want to give it. It's time to make a decision, a choice, to get off the fence. It's time, friends, to actively start pursuing a relationship with Jesus. It's time to actively pursue following him. Maybe you need to do it. Part of it is joining a small group like Stuart encouraged us to do this morning. Perhaps you need to commit yourself for the very first time. Or maybe you need to recommit yourself for the 51st time. I don't know. All I can say, friends, is do it. There is no time like today to do it, to get that life that Jesus offers us, life in his kingdom. But maybe you've been following Jesus for a long time, but you know that there is an area in your life that you're not being obedient to because you don't want to make the sacrifice. You feel like it'll cost you too much, or you don't want to give that up. Perhaps you're supposed to serve somewhere. Maybe you're supposed to actually do something or help someone. You just haven't done it. Friends, Jesus promises you that as you step out in faith and follow him, that he will help you along the way, that he gives you his Holy Spirit to guide you, to empower you, that he gives you a family here to walk alongside of you. And he also promises you to bless you in ways you couldn't possibly imagine, more than you could possibly imagine. I guarantee you, he promises abundant life. And for many of us, daily, we need to repent. I know I do. To turn from my ways, the things that I want to do, and to step out in faith and turn towards God and follow him. It begins with confession. It begins with crying out to God and saying to him, "I admit, I haven't given this area over to you. I've got these areas that I want to keep for myself. Help me, God, to turn to you, though. I want to turn from my own ways. Might mean, well, definitely will mean sacrifice. But the Bible tells us that we can always go to God and that he is faithful to forgive us. But it also tells us that there is real help in having a trustworthy friend, companion, to walk alongside, to confess to talk about these things with, to pray with. You know, in a number of weeks, I have a friend who's going to be coming, and he's going to be giving us the sermon this morning. And he and I have been meeting together regularly for over 15 years. And we do this, literally this thing, kind of thing together. We talk about our struggles, but our triumphs as well. We confess sin to one another. We extend forgiveness on behalf of God to each other and pray together. And it's amazing the life that comes out of a relationship like that. And you know, you cannot wait for somebody to tap you on the shoulder to say, hey, can we do this kind of thing together? You cannot wait for somebody to break the ice that maybe you already have a good relationship with. The church isn't going to start this kind of program. Those things don't work anyways when we mandate these kind of things. You need to step out in faith and follow Jesus. You need to be the one who's willing to risk to be vulnerable. But I think this isn't just a good idea. Honestly, I think this is essential to what it means to be a disciple and to follow Jesus faithfully. And far too few of us have these kind of relationships in our lives. But they're so important. James 5:16 says to us, if you confess your sins to each other, and if you pray for each other, you will be healed. You will be given new life. Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you can be healed. This is, friends, this is what it means to follow Jesus in his kingdom. Finally, I want to leave with you a prayer that I've been praying all week, and it's just a simple little prayer. I think what it's reminded me of areas where I need to follow Jesus and things that I have not given up, things where I haven't been willing to be obedient or to sacrifice. But I want to teach you this prayer. I've been simply praying, Jesus, help me to be a follower and not just a fan. Give me the wisdom to obey, but also the courage to sacrifice. Jesus, help me to be a follower and not just a fan. Give me the wisdom to obey you and the courage to sacrifice. I promise you, if you begin to pray that prayer, it'll do some awesome stuff in your life. I want to call the worship team up and let's bow our heads and pray and give thanks to God. Thank you, Heavenly Father, that you sent your son, Jesus, that he came to usher in your kingdom. We pray your kingdom come, your will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, but also, Lord, in my life, in our lives, as you are leading us, may we be willing to trust you, to step out in faith, and to take hold of that kingdom life that brings more life than we could possibly ever imagine. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.